Well, my first reader disappeared, so here he is. Okay, Mr. Salmi, you are up in just a moment. You're going to read right. So verses 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. Anyway, thank you for joining us tonight. Just a power-packed chapter, but we all have our opinions. But in this chapter, I believe, are two of the absolutely most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Not the, but among those. The first one is, it talks about through knowledge, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So if we accept that, if we believe that, that means anytime we have a question or a tough time, we're going to turn to the Scriptures because it has the answers. And I think this is so powerful. The second one will be at the end of the chapter, whether we get to it tonight or not. It has to do with no scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And that's huge when you're, maybe for us, but probably not so much as when we're sharing the gospel with someone with a different background. We'll get to that, but that's a huge one to know where it's at, because it'll come in handy many times. So anyway, with that short intro, Sam is going to open our study with by reading 2 Samuel. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11.
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Amen. All right, so taking off with verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, he just listed, ending in verse 7, seven qualities. And so those are the ones he's referring to. If these seven are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So just a couple of thoughts. And one is that it says, if they're yours and increasing, then the idea is then we're fruitful. We're not unfruitful. If they're increasing, we're fruitful. We're pleasing to God. And just a quick thought on that is that status quo Christianity, stagnant Christianity is not pleasing to God. You know, you can read about Sardis in Revelation 3:1, and I'm confusing right now, but I think that's the one that says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. They're not growing. They're apparently still worshiping God on Sunday and going through some of the formal things, but they're dead. They're not growing and increasing. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, but one of the most pleasing and surprising things to me as a new Christian, and maybe I'd been one for half a year or so, was watching Lisa's dad, who'd been an elder for I think 13 years, and a preacher for, at that time, probably 40 already. I watched this man, and he just kept growing. And growing in things like grace, which was awesome, but growing as a Christian and wanting to grow, and not arrogant, not thinking he had it all down, but just the opposite. He was a good student, but he wanted to be more than he was, and he wanted to please God. And even on his deathbed, you know, he asked his son, he said, do you think, Chuck, he's dying. The nurse says, you have five more days to live. He says, I'm not going to live another day. I'm not sticking around here. And then he asked his son, after the nurse left, he says, do you think the angels will carry me home? Well, that guy, I got to watch it. And then since then, I was a brand new Christian. I've got to watch growth in lots of mature Christians. And it just so exciting because in my life experience before Christianity, thinking I knew what that meant, that wasn't the case. So he wants us to not just to be strong in something, but to keep increasing, which also implies that we'll never reach the pinnacle, that no matter how good we get, and some of you are very devoted, faithful Christians, there's still room to grow. So any thoughts? Michael?
Yeah, I'm impressed with the fact that contrary to the way a lot of people think, that this growth that Peter speaks of and the Holy Spirit directs him to talk about is not based upon human traditions. You know, that this person that we're looking at or ourselves, you know, may observe certain traditions on a regular basis.
Right.
But that growth is going to arise from within, from the desire that individual has to grow. And so it really doesn't matter if we change traditions or if we do things a little differently every now and then. What matters is that the individual desires to continue growing.
Amen.
And if we don't change the traditions, still that person can continue to grow by being more reverent and diligent in whatever those traditions are.
Amen. Whether there's godliness or self-control or perseverance, all those things we studied last week. You know, and if we're readers of God's word, if we are eager to hear it, you know, it just becomes really apparent. It's very clear that, whoa, I've got a ways to go. Last Sunday, you know, we talked about the proper response to the negative things in life. I called it underreaction, made up term for that sermon. But as I studied it, you know, it was quite apparent. Mike, you have a ways to go in how you respond and all the negative things that have happened and are going to happen in your life. So good. Thank you, Michael. Let's on to verse 9 then. Well, and it says, in the true knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, just a quick thing and then I'll get your handbill. So in verses 2 through 8, he mentions knowledge or true knowledge four times because this whole chapter, this entire chapter is based upon the true knowledge of God from the very beginning to the last verse of the chapter. We just won't do well without it, right? There are people in Romans 10, starting in verse 2, that Paul acknowledges they have a zeal for God, but what? Not according to knowledge, but substituting their own knowledge for God. So knowledge is key, and God freely offers it. It's there for our enjoyment, Samuel, and there for our drinking in. Bill.
Where'd you go? There you are. the passage you mentioned about a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Yes.
This is kind of the reverse of that. Because if you have all the true knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, you can be useless and unfruitful unless you have these qualities, and they're increasing. So it's like either way you look at it, I mean, we need to have the whole package.
You do,
like
whole package.
Some places mention, you know, truth in love, which love, of course, is mentioned here. But And we need to take that as being a conservative, very focused on the scriptures type of group. We need to realize that it's not just spending the time reading it and learning it, right, and really having it down,
right,
but it's living it in our actions. Yeah, I just think that's, I kind of wish it wasn't that way. I wish zeal was enough, but it's not.
Yeah.
I wish knowing the truth was enough, but it's not. You know,
Yeah. You
got to have the whole thing.
Amen. And so it's just a decision we choose, and well put. So verse 9, For he who lacks these qualities, the same qualities we just talked about last week, you know, from virtue, that the New American Standard calls it, I forget what New American calls
the excellence.
Moral excellence, and then knowledge, then self-control and perseverance, and all those qualities. If whoever lacks those is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. So having forgotten, you think that a person that became a Christian, man or woman, do you think they forgot, oh, what's a Christian? I mean, that's not what it's talking about, right? Forgotten is like forgetting your glasses. It's like leaving them behind. Maybe a little different, but it's like leaving behind the one who has forgotten his purification from sin. He's left it behind. It's no longer important. He's neglecting the whole concept. And so if we lack the qualities and they're not growing, then we've forgotten our purification and we're blind to short-sighted. And just think about the times when Jesus talks about being blind. John 9 with the blind man there. You know, the Pharisees in the end say he made the blind man, who's not named, he gave him sight. But the Pharisees ask him near the end of John 9, we're not blind too, are we? But they were. And in another place, Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind. And if the blind, not physically, but if those that are spiritually not growing, if they're short-sighted and blind, if they're leaders, if they lead someone, then they'll both fall into the pit. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, that all of you already know this, but they're big concepts. And we may see someone we love, or we may notice ourselves starting to slip and lose the zeal, the desire, the knowledge. And so it's there because Peter already has already said, and we'll say it again, his readers know all these things. This isn't the first time they've heard him, but he mentioned two or three times he's writing to remind them, because we all need that.
I was just thinking of the idea of blindness, and you know that you wouldn't go to a blind ophthalmologist or optometrist.
Amen.
You know, you'd go to one who could see. And sometimes, however, we begin to rely on our own thinking and our own quote wisdom unquote, and that's like going to a blind optometrist. You can't see what you really need to see. You can't even see your own short-sightedness by yourself.
Right.
But through God's word, you can.
Amen. So there's a contrast. The chapter starts off in verse 3. It says, seeing that he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need. So we have verse 3, but that's in contrast to verse 9. For those who lack those qualities that we're to work on, that person is not just blind and short-sighted, but the one that drinks it in and grows in these things, that person is godly. And the person in verse 9 is not godly. Bill? Ah.
Yeah, it's the same kind of point again. I mean, how can you know everything of all the truth of God and be blind? And again, the answer is right there. It's that if you know all these things,
yeah,
but you're not doing them, then you might as well be blind, because what use is it to learn it, to see it,
amen,
and not, you know, not actually do it? And so I just think it's just driving that point home so hard here, I think.
It is. And not new to us either, but who doesn't have a down day or a down month sometimes and just needs to be refreshed with the knowledge of God, with his promises, with the love of our brethren? Sometimes we just need that. And so Peter is putting this as a reminder in front of us again. The verse, we're going to go to John 15, because in verse 9 it talks about being blind or short-sighted. John 15:5, Jesus is speaking, is, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So Jesus is saying a similar message here. Abide in me. Choose that. You know, and that means everything. That means the zeal with it. That means the growing in the knowledge. That means living for Jesus rather than self. And so anyway, just a few support verses along that line right there. Then we'll look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, so here's a therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So he's saying, therefore, and the stakes are so high, he's trying to make a concluding thought on what was just previously said. So God wants us to grow in these things, he wants us to have them, increase in them, and then work even harder, be all the more diligent. So again, not a casual effort. And I don't know about you, but you ever get so caught up in life, maybe you're coming early on Sunday to prepare the Lord's Supper, and then you teach the children's class, or you're teaching an adult class, or you're working at home for your wife, getting things ready and making the house better because you love her. And have you ever gotten so over, have you ever worked so much that you lost your focus? Like verse 9 says, having forgotten the form of purification of sin. I'm not even saying that far. I'm just saying it's so easy to take our eye off the most important things. And I can't say all Christians do that, but I would assume that most of us do occasionally. The more mature we are, the less we do, the more on guard we are. But just something that is common to a lot of us. So be a little more diligent. Make certain about his calling. What does that tell you? Make certain. Can we know? Raise your hand, please, if you think we can know if we're saved or not. Do you believe that? Because the Bible says, it says we can make certain about his calling and choosing us. And there's lots of verses. You've heard me talk about other ones, but we can know. Now, if we're living right on that edge, I'm not saying that. Some people think they're saved when they're not, probably. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the Christian living for God, well aware, hating their own sin, but they're living for God. We can know and we can make certain about his calling. These are awesome things, and I hope all Christians know this in their heart. I hope they have the peace that as much as I need God's grace, and I need it abundantly, as much as I need it, I'm on my way home. It's so critical to do what Samuel talked about in his 5-minute sermon today, to enjoy our lives. Because if we're not certain, if we live in the fear of being lost, even though we're living for God, it's really hard to maximize the joy in life and the peace of God. So make all the more certain about his calling. I'm going to talk right here about practice these things and you'll never stumble. That's a strong promise. And one, again, we need to sink into our heart. Raise your hand, have any of you, because I don't know how common they are, I don't think I had many, have any of you ever been in a class, junior high, high school, or college, where your whole grade was dependent upon your effort? Anybody ever been in a class like that? Okay, a couple. Well, my daughter just was. My daughter just finished one last quarter where it was completely, her grade was completely dependent upon effort, and she worked hard and she went to all the discussions and got online and she just worked really hard, and she's kind of like her dad. She's not an intellect, But she worked hard and she got a 4.0. That's just like God. Just like God. And do you think I hammer this a little bit? Do you think I repeat this message? Because I hope I do. My goal is repeat this so that we know it. We can know if we're saved. We can know how we know we're saved. We know what to do to be pleasing. Or we can't earn it, but we can know if we're saved. Bill, and then Mike. Maybe I should reverse the two.
And you know, this is such a fundamental principle here that now the scripture says over and over we're saved by faith. Yes. And yet we've got to be able to reconcile that with what's said here. So because sometimes people will say we're saved by faith, which really means God wants us to do the things we should, but if we don't, not a big deal. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches.
No.
You know, it's like the salvation by faith is that he doesn't hold us accountable to be perfect, and we will have the bad days, weeks, months, whatever. But faith requires, you know, us to do something.
It does.
And this says, I mean, if we can stumble, if we don't do these things, we realize that faith has to be active, right?
Amen.
It has to be trying. It has to be, yeah, we have down times, but God is not going to let us lazy our way into heaven, I guess is what I'm saying, you know, and slide into heaven on a, we don't care to do much about what's in this list of graces here, so.
And the stumble, by the way, I hadn't planned on saying this, but it occurred to me as you said it, the stumble does not mean you will never sin. It doesn't mean that. In fact, it doesn't say you must do these things perfectly. It says you practice them. This is your goal. To improve. And so you name anything that takes a lot of skill, whether it's engineering or Olympic skaters, they continually practice and they make mistakes along the way, but they're focused on it. Their goal is to improve and to accomplish so that you will never stumble doesn't mean the Harold or I won't sin. We do every day, probably, at least speaking for myself, every day in some way, but it means you will never fall away from God. You will never lose your salvation because these things are yours and they're increasing and we're being diligent to make sure of our calling. And so I just hope that this is so clear that everyone in here can explain it to someone else that doesn't know this. It's just essential for us to understand it and be able to explain it to struggling Christians or non-Christians, how it works. Michael?
This is probably redundant based on what you just said, but you know, are you a competent river guide?
I am.
Do you ever go back to the information and equipment and your own personal skills and
look overboard?
And look at those and look at those.
I want
things?
More volunteers, I'm sorry, and go back through my experiences and my equipment.
And look at the information and instruction and all the current material available. Do you ever review those things?
I do.
Good. I might ride with you one day then.
Good. And this, if you, Lord willing, we're going to go maybe twice, May and June. But
if you were,
what he says is right.
Yeah.
So guides, I don't know if there's the time they can stop, but I keep a log. Now, keeping my log all together is, I'm not promising organization, but every time we go, I write down who went, river conditions, weather conditions, did the rapids change, what I learned. I put down things you learned on this trip. And yes, Mike, I do that. And so you're implying that that would also work in the life of a Christian.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Hopefully when you fill out your log, you fill it out beforehand so that you don't leave out anybody that got lost during the trip. But...
True. So true. Verse 11, for this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The thought here is this, because for 17 years, I struggled, and I believe Lisa struggled with me on the idea of how grace works. And can you know if you're saved? We just didn't hear sermons on it. And so the point that Peter is making right here is this. that if we're doing those things, the practicing things, the way in the interest of the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. So it's not like, oh, I don't know, should we let Richard in or not? The door is wide open. And whether there's an angel there to greet us, we see God face to face, I don't know. But the idea is this. We live in this manner, as imperfect as we are, and the day we die, or unless you think, you know, you go to Hades first, but the day we make it to heaven, the idea is this. We're greeted, come in. We're so glad you are here. Abundantly supplied. Not a barely so, but this is for God's people with all their shortcomings that are still dedicated to Him. The entrance and the way in is abundantly supplied. Dorothy. And Mike's almost to you there.
Sorry, you're on my blind side. This is where grace comes in. This is the beauty of the gift of grace, that when we do stumble, we do fall short, and we pick ourselves back up, we can continue building that self-esteem inside of us, saying God's grace and mercy has just covered the things I've done.
Amen. Amen. And when we read, you know, another power one that everybody should learn well, not quote it, just know where it's at. What it says is 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 9, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the darkness and say we have fellowship with Him, we lie. And the truth isn't with us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That means that when we make that mistake that we may not even be aware of, or we've forgotten about, because with heat of the moment, when we sin, if we're walking in the light, we're forgiven. Some of you have a repentant attitude. Now, some people, I was taught years ago, said you had to repent of every sin, because every sin that the Christian made, and I've heard this more than once, every time we sin, we're separated from God, because Isaiah, you know, 59, 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord is not so short that cannot save. Your sins have made a separate. They would say you have to sin, you have to repent perfectly. Dawn. You don't have to answer this, but rhetorical question. Is there anything that human beings do perfectly? Pray perfectly? Repent perfectly? Take the Lord's Supper perfectly? Live perfect? In one way you could say, yes, we're perfect and complete. But I'm saying, is there anything we do without flaw? Well, we don't repent perfectly. We do not do that. And so, according to 1 John 1, 6 through 10, if we are walking the light and we sin, but we have the Christian attitude, we're right with God. We're still in the light. We will never stumble if these things are ours and increasing. We'll take Don and then Mike.
Also, Hebrews 7:25 says that God, Jesus is up there interceding on our behalf all the time. So if we sin and we don't realize it, or you know, or if we sin and haven't repented yet, or whatever, now we don't willfully sin, right? But if we do sin, Jesus is always there, right with God, interceding on our behalf. So we have nothing to worry about on that case.
Do people ever take advantage of this fact? Do people ever cheapen grace? Do we ever say, because I know they do. Mm-hmm. Oh, don't worry about it, because you're covered by grace. Well, Satan whispers that in our ear, if we know the truth, that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, that God's grace is a continuing thing, that Jesus is continually interceding for us. If we know the truth, there's going to be that temptation. That's another lie that Satan will put in our minds. It's no big deal, Sue. You can be covered by grace. Just go ahead. And whether it costs you your soul or not, whether even you stumble or not, spiritually, the repercussions from sin, always, whether just individually with God or more than that. So do people ever take advantage of grace? Sure they do. In fact, that's one of the reasons early on when Lisa and I started digging into this idea of grace, that I don't even know who said it. I think I can remember one person, but, oh, you can't preach grace because people will take advantage of it. Huh. People take advantage of grace. Richard, do you want to take advantage? Do you want grace to cover you? Do you want to be? Well, me too. Isn't that taking advantage of grace?
Amen.
Of course it is. Of course I'm going to take advantage of grace. If you mean people will abuse grace, oh, that's between them and God. It's true. They will. But it's a Bible topic that is critical to healthy living with God and walking with in peace with God, and we need to understand that. So yeah, people will abuse it, and that's too bad. But I'm really grateful for it. I need it. Michael.
You know, as we read this, I was thinking about Doug and Erica Dvorak came to mind. Doug and Erica Dvorak,
yes.
You know.
Uh-huh.
And I'm sure that at some point here, as he was recovering, he grabbed hold of a rail and stood up and started doing what? Walking.
Yeah.
Do you think she said, well, you're not walking yet, Doug, but you will? No, he was walking. He was walking with help. Now, we need help all the way.
And
it's the same with us. Just because we're not walking under our own power all the time doesn't mean we're not walking.
Amen. So we don't have a lot of time left, but I'll make a couple of more points on this, even though we're hitting it pretty hard. You know, we're to be diligent and continue growing, whether you're as old as I am or half my age. There's a diligence, a great effort. And God, it's clear in the scriptures, is not willing to be second place or even lower on our agenda than that. Not willing to. He makes that clear from the Old Testament to the New. First place, love the glory to God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's not willing to be second place. But he covers with grace for those that are living for him. He doesn't want to settle for second place ever. But here's the wonderful thing. Everyone wanting to be saved can be. It's not accidental. It's purposeful. It's a choice that anyone who knows about God has to make. I'm either going to live knowing he's my God, or even though I know about him, I'm going to ignore him. But it's not accidental. It's a choice that every human being who knows about God makes. And those that don't know about him, that's where we come in. Well, we come in anyway, but that's one of the ways we can make a difference in lives is spreading the good news that there is a God and one who loves us.
Amen.
Let's go ahead. Nope, it's not moving on me. A second. Abundantly supplied. Here's what I'd like to ask you for next week. So it's going to go back. In verse 10, it says, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Well, I would like to know what that would pan out to be in our lives if we practice these. I'd like to know how to go about that. Please come next week and say, well, here's some ways that I do it, or that we could improve, we could practice these things. Because, I mean, he says, he's putting a lot of importance on it. He says, be all the more diligent, make certain about his calling, as long as you practice these things. How do we do that? Because for me, and probably for a lot of you, you know, if we're reading the Bible, there's so much there. It's easy to read something and say, oh yeah, I got that. That makes sense. Moral excellence, yeah, that makes sense. And then self-control and knowledge, sorry, then self-control and perseverance, godliness. And that makes sense. I get that. And we move on. And maybe you never do that. But there are other lists, like the fruits of the Spirit. And I said to myself, whoa, the Lord is saying through Peter, practice these things. I'd like some, we'll take your hand and that'll be the last comment. We'll take, I'd like to some practical ideas next week on how to go about that. Dorothy?
You know, when you say that, I taught this in the younger kids class. And one of the things that I did for each and every one of the students is to make a growth chart.
To make a what now?
A growth chart.
Love it.
And I put moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, all of them on there and topped it with love. And
I love that.
Help them see how every time, it's not that we're going to conquer every one of those, but we're going to practice them every day. And it's just a way of being able to allow them to understand this is a growth, just like you kids grow in height, us Christians grow in our stature.
Wonderful. And there's a lot more we can say, and I love that. It's a great intro to it all. So if you remember, I know it's hard, easy to forget, but next week, how can we, some practical ways we can increase in these and practice them. So the Lord be with you until we meet on Sunday. See you then.